Thanks. Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm really excited to be here. That congregation in Boring is anything but. We're enthusiastic. We're ready to take Portland. And, you know, we're excited to be out here to fellowship with the saints and get some encouragement, do some encouraging ourselves. So I just really do appreciate all the support that everybody's given us to move forward, to slog through the challenges, to overcome with great attitudes. And by the grace of God, that's exactly what we're doing. I'm glad to see the commitment level this morning to get up on a Lord's Day morning, 7 o'clock, you know, second morning of camp. People feeling a little bit groggy. Lots of coffee drinkers out there, I see. Well, what I wanted to talk about this morning, in fact, was commitment. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. That's the text that I would like to jump at it this morning. While we're turning there, just a few introductory comments. I believe that we must be committed to the things of Christ from the heart. You know, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to be successful at our endeavors for Jesus Christ, we need to do so because we are rock solid, 100% committed from the heart. That's the only way to have successful obedience. The three things, basically the three points that I wanted to bring out this morning, I wanted to talk about being committed to developing the character of Christ, being committed to the calling of Christ, and being committed to carrying out the great commission of Christ. Out of Romans chapter 6 here, let's take a look, and starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Holy and righteous Father, we do seek earnestly to be wholeheartedly committed to you and to your kingdom, to contribute to the forward momentum of your church, Jesus, to see you honored, to see you glorified in everything we say and do. We know, O Lord, that unless we have this complete commitment, that in fact, if we don't, unless we do lay up our treasure in heaven, our heart will not be there. Lord, I pray earnestly that you would help us to understand the Bible more clearly this morning, and thank you for this great day. In Jesus' name, amen. We can follow through on our commitments mentally. You know, it's true, if we mentally decide to do something, yeah, we can do it, we can push ourselves through, but how zealous we are, how enthusiastic we are, how aggressive we are about following through with those commitments has to do with our devotion to Christ. It's how committed we are from the heart. Are we the kind of people that are so kingdom-minded that in every decision that we make in life, we think, how is this going to affect the Church of Jesus Christ? Is this the best thing? Am I completely a slave for Christ in all that I do? I can say this for a fact. I know that on my deathbed, I am not going to look back on my life and think, why was I so committed to the Church? Why was I so committed to Jesus Christ? On the contrary, I want to be the kind of person that says, yeah, I am convinced by my actions, by my life, by everything that I've done. I can look back and one statement can be said about my life. He was committed to Jesus Christ. Now, commitments take priority, whereas other things would just be pushed aside. It's real clear what people make as commitments as opposed to preferences. Anyone who is honest can really see that if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he demands absolute commitment. It doesn't matter if you're a critic or a non-critic. Anybody can pick up the Bible and say, whoa, this is some serious stuff. You know, this requires someone's absolute devotion. This is life-transforming. It's not going to happen without hardcore commitment. So, I want to get into this a little bit. How do we become obedient from the heart out of our text? And I kind of, throughout this lesson, I'm going to interchange the word obedient with commitment. How do we become committed from the heart? Well, I think that some of the things that jumped out to me, the main striking thing, I guess, that jumped out to me was we need to know Jesus. That is what's going to get us committed from the heart, is knowing Jesus. I think of what was the apostles' motivation? Why did they do the things that they did? Why did they go to the ends of their world and endure sufferings and harsh treatment and beatings and such, what was their motivation? It was because they knew Jesus and they wanted to see Him glorified. Remembering has always been, for at least the Jewish people, a key fundamental method of getting them fired up, of getting their fire stoked. You know, all throughout the Old Testament we see, remember, O Israel, I was your God. I took you by the hand. I led you out of Egypt. I led you through the Red Sea. I led you through the wilderness and provided for you. I led you into this land and you dispossessed the inhabitants. You kicked them off. I did these things. Well, I think it's really important for the Christian to remember what Jesus did. That's one aspect. I think we need to remember that we serve a creative God, the God of creation. We need to remember the unfolded plan of God, including the culmination of the ages. We need to remember how Jesus was submissive to the Scripture. We need to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sin. We need to remember Jesus and His resurrection. Jesus and His ascension. Not only do we need to remember as a part of helping us to become obedient from the heart, we need to remember what Jesus did. We need to remember what Jesus does as our intercessor, as our high priest, as the equipper of the saints, the victory giver. We also need to remember what Jesus says He's going to do, the promise of eternal life, the glorified state, the abolisher of all evil. So, tying this all together, I think that becoming committed from the heart depends upon one's motives. To think of the things for us, to think of the things that Jesus did, should motivate an intense feeling of gratitude, of awe, of mercy, of forgiveness, of love, etc. When we consider the things that Jesus has done for us, when we consider the things that Jesus does for us presently, it's of great encouragement. It should motivate us to be victorious in attitude in everything we do. When we think of the things that Jesus will do, it should give us great hope and great joy. If these, at least as far as I can see, if these reasons for being obedient from the heart are not good enough for you, then I think you're in rough shape. Some false reasons for commitment, some reasons that will never get you where you want to go for Jesus Christ, or I should say will never get you where He wants you to go for His name's sake, would be for glory, for personal glory, or making a show for men. Now, I heard Mr. Compton talk about this yesterday. Compulsion. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do this or else I'm going to hell. I have to do this or else I'm going to suffer pain. Or maybe a feeling of guilt. Well, I have this great message and I'm really a bad boy unless I get out and tell somebody. So I'm going to kick myself out the door, down the street, and tell people. These methods of being committed are not good. They'll leave you shorthanded. But knowing Christ, on the contrast, knowing Christ, I believe, produces true reasons. Like I said already, love for Christ, awe, encouragement, gratitude, forgiveness, the newness of life, the thanksgiving to God for what He has done for us. So if you think of yourself as knowing Christ, but yet have no true commitment from the heart, will Christ think of Himself as knowing you? Or will it be, actually, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Will He say, depart from me, I never knew you? Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick it up here in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And then I want to jump down to verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This was for people who had failed to use their liberty towards being committed. I guess if it were to be applied to a Christian, that could be said. This would be applied to people who failed to use their liberty as a motivation for being committed. James chapter 2. Let's flip over here. James chapter 2 and verse 12. We're admonished to so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Liberty is the great equalizer. Grace is the great equalizer. All the Christians have it, at least at the beginning. It's what you do with it, what you choose to do with your freedom is what's really going to matter. What you choose to do with your freedom, that's really going to show where your commitment is. It's going to show where your heart is. If you've been given this great gift and you're not committed at all to building up the body of Christ, to seeking and saving the lost, to just basically kicking back and enjoying life as a saint, enjoying some friends, you're wasting the precious gift that God has given you. So what are you going to do with it? Well, the wise man is going to start building immediately. And that was kind of all introductory stuff here. So I want to talk about being committed to developing the character of Christ. You know, we won't develop the character of Christ unless we make a committed, concerted effort, a mental decision. Hey, I am going to strive to develop the character traits of Christ. We're not going to bungle our way through it and all of a sudden just wake up someday and have it all down pat. It takes effort. It's like Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Being a slave of righteousness, when you present yourself as a slave, you do so as a choice. I want to turn over to 1 Timothy here in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Okay. I don't think that's exactly what I want to hear, but basically, Timothy was doing the things that he was doing. He was working hard so that his progress would be evident to all. I believe I'm thinking of maybe 2 Timothy 15. Okay, thank you, brother. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Are we interested in making progress? Or are we just going to settle for staying in one place, staying stagnant? Well, we all know what happens to stagnant water. Our actions and our speech are the only tangible ways that I can see, getting this from the book of James, to measure inner change. Now, not that these things are an indication of faith. They are the fruit of faith. James teaches that a man of faith will prove he is such by these things. Let's jump over there to James to kind of further this point. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, still talking about being committed to the character, developing the character of Christ. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Are we committed to God's plan? Or are we committed to our own ways of handling things, of cleaning up this worn horse town? You know, if we continue here, James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Are we committed to reading the Bible, to memorizing the Scripture, to beholding in a mirror the face of Christ, to being transformed? Are we committed to that? And as we continue here in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Are we committed to action? Are we committed to putting into action the character traits of Christ. Our emphasis should be on the character of Christ. Our emphasis shouldn't be on being sinless and being perfect. It should be focused on Christ and on His character, because it is that very character that empowers us to meet any challenge, any obstacle, anywhere, to overcome at any time. That's what I love about the Bible. That's what I love about the law of liberty and the character of Christ. It's not tied down to specifics. We have specific character traits, and as long as we employ those for His glory and His honor, we'll be overcomers no matter what we face. So, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talking about being committed to paying attention. Committed to paying attention and not neglecting the salvation that you've been given. Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That word there, from the phraseology in the Greek there, from how I understand, it's like a ring slipping off of a finger. For the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And over in Philippians chapter 2, I want to check this out as our last scripture on being committed to developing the character of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So then, my beloved, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My point is, it takes a solid mental effort. We need to be the people who are decidedly going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, decidedly going to be developing the character of Christ. We need to be committed to that. Those who are committed recognize that the Bible is the Word of God, and they will conform to it. They will get on board. Okay, the next point that I wanted to talk about is being committed to the calling of Christ. And I wanted to do so in regards to the other saints. Are we committed to the body of Christ? Are we committed to the universal calling of all the saints to love, to edify, to build up one another, to contribute to the momentum of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it may be found? And I wanted to do that out of Ephesians chapter 4. So let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to pick it up here at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're actually going to walk worthy of our calling, if we're going to be committed to the calling of Christ, we need to understand what that calling is. I believe the calling is the calling of the gospel for all humanity to turn, to repent from their wickedness, and to do what is right according to their Creator. I believe that out of Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it could be said that we begin our calling at our immersion. We are saints by calling. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say. We know that God has chosen the foolish things of the world out of 1 Corinthians. We've been called to a life of repentance, being a city as a light set on a hill. Our calling doesn't make sense to those of the world. But we need to be committed to that calling. We need to understand the spiritual implications of that calling. We need to be the kind of people who are committed to being big picture people in regards to the church, overcoming small obstacles that have the potential to cause divisions and factions. Like I said before, we need to build the momentum of the church. And I got to thinking, what's going to happen if the momentum of this movement slows down? The momentum may wind down, but the monument of Jesus Christ will stand forever, and there will be people who will raise it up again. Now, if you don't do it, it's going to get done anyway. I personally want to be committed to being part of the revolution of Jesus Christ. I want to be committed to contributing to His momentum in my generation. So, what makes us worthy of this calling? How do we live in a manner that is going to essentially make God think it was worth it for my son to die. How can we be worthy of our calling? Well, I believe the answer is in living up to our full potential. In Christ, as people, proving themselves to be eternally appreciative and grateful for what we've been given. Obviously, it seems quite logical. God wants all of His kids to live up to their full potential. It's logical and reasonable. What parent does not want their child to be all that they can be? So to speak, as the Army puts it, I can tell you, working in the school this last year, there's just about nothing that frustrated me more than when I knew some student was not living up to their full potential and they just wanted to take shortcuts and be lazy. I wanted to warn them off in every way I could, every way that would somehow sink into their brains. Don't do that. You don't want to be lazy. You want to live up to all that you can be. You know, I thought it was outstanding. I don't remember who said it, but about the kids working now to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, committing themselves now. I think maybe Brother Jeff, man, that was a great illustration of you riding down the hill on your bike. You can get so far down the hill. Oh, it's so easy. It's so fun, so free. It's all that work to get back up. We need to be the kind of people, before I digress too far, on being committed to the calling of Christ. Now, our reference for someone's capabilities is having seen them do it before. You know, as I was kind of making some notes here, I was thinking of little Alyssa Wilson last night, you know, watching her chew on Dad's chair. And you know, I wouldn't expect Alyssa, if she was in my school, if she's in the school out there in Boring, I wouldn't expect her to be riding the way that some of the older students would be able to do. That's just not what I would expect. I've never seen her do it before, and it's not reasonable for her to do that. Well, God has seen the same Christ who resides in us do it before. So His expectation of us is, hey, you can do it. I've seen you do it before. I know you can do it. So if we are going to be committed to our calling, we're going to achieve our utmost potential for Jesus Christ, and we are going to help others in the body to achieve their utmost potential in Christ. A couple things here out of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to make this kind of brief. It says, with all humility and gentleness. From what I understand, the ancient world despised humility, saw it as something that made someone weak, made them a slave. It was a cowardly character trait. It wasn't something positive. But Jesus changed that when He taught that it was blessed to become a slave for another person for His sake, a slave of righteousness, to become a slave to Christ. And in so, serve one another. An aspect of humility is doing whatever needs to be done with the good attitude. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this is still along the lines of being committed to our calling by building up the body of Christ. If we're really committed to the Church of Jesus Christ, we're going to lay our personal feelings aside. We're not going to allow ourselves to become offended over some insignificant, totally worthless little petty thing. We're going to be big picture people, like I already said. We're going to overcome and move past it. We're going to take into account no wrong suffered and move forward. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What greater example of service, of sacrifice, of devotion to the truth can we find than that of Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself, the very same Lord who lives in us? If He did it, we can do it too. He's in us. God expects us to. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, it's the people of the world that seek to exalt themselves. The church, I believe, should be a safe haven of encouragement, of edification, of strength building. You know, Hebrews says, I encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's see here. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, be committed to the calling. Be committed to using that character of Christ that you're working on developing to serve the saints. Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We need to be the kind of people who are so committed to the church that we see ourselves, we see the other saints as more important than ourselves. This isn't about us. This isn't about selfishness. A bandwagon that I've been on for quite some time now is the fact that why are we made new creations? Are we made new creations for us? Solely for our sake? Solely for our benefit that we can be forever with God? Are we made new creations to serve the saints and to glorify God and to exalt Him and to seek and save the lost? Are we made new creatures in Christ so that we would glorify Him, that our light would shine? What is this all for? Why are we made new creations? Now, that's being committed to the calling of Christ. The last point that I wanted to make here this morning is being committed to carrying out the great commission of Christ. I believe that we must be absolutely 100% sold out to this. And I think that Jesus has committed something to our care too. We commit to Him, but He's given us something, and in the same word there, He has committed something to us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And I'll start here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I think it was Bill Compton that said, you know, are you too proud to literally beg somebody, be reconciled to Christ? This is our commitment. This is the commitment that Jesus has given us. He's given us a duty. He's committed it to us. I believe it's all wrapped up in one and the same. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people to God. Being an ambassador on behalf of Christ, I believe we must be committed to being wise in the way that we walk through open doors. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. One thing, it's obvious to me, the more and more I study the Bible, the more and more I realize the Christian must lose himself. You must absolutely lose yourself for the sake of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, I want to read verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. We must be committed to considering very, very carefully, to formulating a game plan with each individual that we're working with, and having the mindset in general that we are going to be the people, we're going to be the kind of people that go out of our comfort zones, that become whatever these people need to hear, to become whoever these people need to know, to glorify Jesus Christ. With wisdom, to honor Him, and to reflect Him to a lost and dying generation. We need to be committed to the proclamation of truth regardless of the audience. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. I'm sure all familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We need to be committed to standing firm for the truth. We need to be committed to the proclamation of the truth at all times. And we need to do it in such a way that is genuinely going to produce results. And by that I mean with wisdom, with discretion. You know, I think that for a lot of people it can be a great thing for their personal faith to stand on a corner and do some street preaching, you know, in downtown Portland. I've seen that a lot. I've stopped strangers a lot of times, you know, trying to talk to them about the gospel. I think some people have the motive of doing it just simply for their self-glorification, for showing God, I can be so sold out for you that I'm willing to do this. I think we need to be the kind of people who are zealous for righteousness and for good deeds and for seeking and saving the lost, but we also need to be committed to doing it in such a way that's actually going to reach the people that we're talking to. Where are the people that we're talking to coming from? What is it that's going to spark their interest? We need to be dedicated to researching what is this people group going to be interested in? What's going to snag them? Are we the kind of people who are committed to proclaiming true liberty here in America? How does one go and seek and save the lost? How are we committed to doing that? We've got the blessing of being able to choose. I've heard time and time again, God is concerned about the man, not necessarily about the method. And we can go because we have the Spirit of Christ. I've already said before, we've become new creations for this purpose, to glorify God, to serve the saints, and to do the work that He's called us to do. So in closing, a few comments here about being committed to carrying out the Great Commission, and about being committed to developing the character of Christ, and being about being committed to the calling of Christ. Some things have become very clear to me. Being a disciple of Christ is going to be evident. And the way that our transformed inner self is going to manifest its newness outwardly by the way that we treat other people, both inside the body and both outside of the body. It is no longer we who live, but it is Christ in us for the benefit of other people. And as a result of that, our sanctification. As a result of that, our salvation. I want to close with reading Romans chapter 6, the rest of the passage that I started with, the text. Romans chapter 6, actually I'll pick it up here in verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Here's what I'm getting at. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. What is it that we're going to be committed to? Are we going to make the choice to being committed from the heart to developing the character of Christ? You're going to have to actively pursue it. Are you going to be committed to the calling of Christ? And in the sense of today's lesson, I use that in building up the saints, building up others. And my last point was in regards to those outside of Christ, are you going to be committed in carrying out the Great Commission? The only way we're going to be able to have this true commitment and be 100% sold out is if we do it from the heart. Is if we have the motives of knowing Christ, what He did for us, what He does for us now, and what He will do for us in the future, and all those things applied to others. Thank you.